Chris's aunt gave his father something that I think you can only do with siblings. Was it when he was 60? Wait, for his 60th, gave him a dodo with a sign attached saying, adapt or die. That's like the funniest present I've ever heard of, and I still laugh every time I see this clay model of a dodo. And she's coming from a evolutionary biology perspective, but I think there's a deep truth in that for us individually and as a community of faith, that we live by faith or we die. There isn't any other, so if you don't tread ground, we're either taking territory in our own life or we're losing it. And so we're launching a season of faith, of what it is to live by faith, both personally in our relationship with Jesus and in our various communities as well. So I'll just pray for Chris as he introduces this season. God, I thank you so much that there is just nothing like it. There's nothing like the adventure of a living relationship with you, where we are just called and commanded to get out of the boat and walk on water. It's utterly terrifying and utterly exhilarating. And there is nothing like it, and we're built for it. And we literally stagnate and die if we're not in that zone, however terrifying it is. And so we call to life now for all of us a season of faith. And for those of us who are right in it, for the strength to keep running and overcoming and moving out of the terror into the exhilaration. And I bless Chris now as he speaks. May you bring seeds, bring truth, which bring clarity and revelation to us in our own lives. Amen.
I think there's, in what Alice was saying, I think that's a really good summary of this, isn't it? Is that I was thinking as we were worshiping the life of faith, what's that look like in my history? I was thinking there's a time when I, having been considering it for months and reading about it in the Bible and stuff, said to my grandfather with his crippled knees, I was about 17 or 18, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And it took such balls on my part to say that. And he was a man of God, and he had a go, and he had his Zimmer frame. And he'd had these horrible, massively swollen knees and agony to walk. And he got up in his little front room and tried to walk across the room. And he tried again. And then he sat down and it didn't work. I've got quite a few stories like that of praying for people or thinking that God's saying something and moving in a direction. And that journey is turmoil in a lot of ways, in the mind and the heart. You go on this journey, but then there are other times and other stories in our life which are, I think we tell our children. These are the stories of our family, about how He's provided for us with housing, for example. There's some real testimonies in our life of that, for example, and these real landmark times when God's really done stuff, when He's really called us, you know. But within the mix of all that, there's confusion and there's questions along the way, and often the outcome is a bit different to the one we expected when we started this journey. So we want to get into the guts of all of that, and as a church, we want to be cheering each other on, saying, "Hey, take risks, let's engage with this life of faith together, and encourage each other, in all the glory and in all the gore, you know, in the good stuff and the challenging stuff." So, you know, what we're about is, as a church, and I think you're here because you probably agree, is that we're about life change. We're not really interested in just coming along to a service on a Sunday morning to sort of tick a box in our sort of sense of righteousness. We're here because we want to change. We want to inhabit the truths of Jesus. We want to walk with this God that we've tasted and we've seen. And so we're experimenting with calling it a season, not because we're like into Netflix and things, but rather than a series, because we don't want it just to be a set of talks. So we've got these little pamphlety things around, and they're suggesting a number of ways that can help us to immerse ourselves. So we've got the themes, the subjects of the talks for each Sunday are in there, and if you'd like to, you could read the Bible readings around each subject, either in the week before or the week afterwards, to help you kind of get into the zone with that. There's also some suggestions of some books you can read, of some films you can watch. The George Mullen Museum is a brilliant place to go and visit in Bristol. And Duncan talked about the creative kickoff evening we're having in a few weeks' time as well. So these are all ways that we can help to immerse ourselves in this. And what's great actually with children as well is very often when we're doing a when our teaching's on a theme of, I don't know, let's think of an abstract adult, you know, Christian teaching theme that we might have on a Sunday morning. It's hard to translate some of these things to the children's groups. But actually, the stories of the Old Testament are brilliant for the children to. And so we're going to track with all the children through the church as well in this term. So we're looking at Noah today, and some Christians have questions around. When you read the story, it sounds pretty far-fetched in some ways, doesn't it? It's like and people ask the questions: Did the whole earth really flood? How did all of these animals, you know, suddenly appear and line up nicely and walk onto this boat? How did they coexist on this boat without destroying each other? You know, loads and loads of questions around this, and people sort of, you know, go with different arguments on each side about whether or not this is literal, how literal it was, and so on. And I'm not really going to go into that this morning. I've got a couple of articles on it if you're interested in reading it. But what I do with my approach to these questions is I think that Christianity is all about Jesus. I start with Jesus, and so for me the key question is who was Jesus? Was he really the Son of God who lived on earth as a man, who taught the things that he said to have taught, who healed, did the miracles he said to have done, who died and then rose from the dead? Is that historically true? And I think there are very few credible historians, whether they're Christians or not, who would dispute that. There was this man called Jesus who said these extraordinary things, who lots of miracles were experienced by others. And then he was crucified, executed by the Romans. And then thousands of people claimed to have seen him after he rose from the dead. And those people were just normal people that went on to change the world through the church. No real historians would dispute that. There's a really strong and watertight taste for the historical life of Jesus. And then, so that's kind of one aspect. And the second one is the experiential. So I know Jesus, and I've known him for about 30 years, and he's changed my life. And I walk with him daily. I hear his voice daily, and he's real to me. And I you know, same amongst you. I see the reality of Jesus in our lives and people all around the world. So for me, being a Christian is, you know, the case for Jesus is historically robust and experientially satisfying, and that satisfies me. So then I look, okay, what did Jesus say about Noah? What was his perspective? And so that's how I personally go about these questions of what happened and what didn't happen. Let's start with Noah, and then we're going to come back and read Jesus as well. So we won't read all of this, but we'll just go. If you want to find Genesis chapter 6, and we start at verse 5. So Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and on this green one that I've got, it's page 7. So this is Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Now the Lord observed the extent of the people's wickedness, and he saw that all of their thoughts were consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he'd ever made them. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will completely wipe out this human race that I've created. Yes, and I will destroy all the animals and birds too. I'm sorry that I ever made them. But Noah found favor with the Lord. This is the history of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless man living on earth at the time. He consistently followed God's will and enjoyed a close relationship with him. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth had become corrupt in God's sight, and it was filled with violence. God observed all this corruption in the world, and he saw violence and depravity everywhere. So God said to Noah, I have decided to destroy all living creatures, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Yes, I will wipe them all from the face of the earth. Make a boat from resinous wood and seal it with tar inside and out. Then construct decks and stalls throughout its interior. Make it 138 meters long, 23 meters wide, and 13.8 meters high. Construct an opening all the way around the boat, 46 centimeters below the roof. Then put three decks inside the boat, bottom, middle, and upper, and put a door in the side. Look, I'm about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing. Everything on earth will die. But I solemnly swear to keep you safe in the boat with your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring a pair of every kind of animal, a male and a female, into the boat with you to keep them alive during the flood. Pairs of each kind of bird and each kind of animal, large and small alike, will come to you to be kept alive. And remember, take enough food for your family and for all the animals. Noah did everything. No. That God commanded him. Genesis chapter 6, verse 22. I don't think that was quite right, but that's the last verse. And now let's read, so that's a short account of part of the Noah story. Now let's go to Jesus. So Matthew chapter 24, I think it is. Matthew chapter, so interesting, what does Jesus say about that? Oh, it's verse 37. So Matthew 24, verse 37. This is on page 814 in my Bible. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days, before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time that Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them away. That's the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. I think that's a really fascinating commentary from Jesus on Noah. So one thing is that he talks about him as a real person, you know, that initial question, and says this was in the time of Noah it was like this, but then he says, you know, the Genesis says it was there was such wickedness, every thought that people were having was evil and corrupt and violent, real destruction everywhere, and Jesus' comment on it is that people were just living normal life, they were just eating, drinking, partying, banquets, weddings. They had no idea what was going to happen. And I find that a really interesting perspective from Jesus. And a comment, does that relate to us and our time now? Let's watch a little clip from a brilliant film, Evan Almighty. So this isn't a... obviously, an accurate foretelling, you know, an accurate account of the Bible. But I think what it does so well is it communicates some of the, it helps us to kind of get, to kind of be there. And this is a little clip. So if you haven't seen it, it's a film, it's a follow on from Bruce Almighty. And Evan Almighty is a congressman, I think he is, or senator or something like that in American politics. And suddenly he finds himself turning into Noah. This bit of the Bible, Genesis, it's not very rich in terms of the emotional journey that Noah would have gone on. You know, it doesn't sort of say how he had to agonize, how he agonized with all of these decisions and this challenge. We don't get any of that. There's no commentary on his personal reflections or spiritual growth through the process. It's just tells us the facts. So I think we can rely on Evan to kind of fill in some of those details that are lacking. Here we go.
Yo soy Carlos O'Brien reportando en vivo donde Evan Baxter se ha vuelto un poquito loco.
Hey, no, that's my car.
Whatever.
Every kind of animal still to be collected, two giraffes, two elephants, and one more jackass.
What an idiot. Oh, he's a mook.
Jerks.
Don't worry about it, guys. Come on, eat up.
Not hungry.
Not me neither.
You guys can't eat, I can't stop.
Thanks, Michael. So that's his family, his kids and his wife. And they don't really get what's going on, and for me this is the kind of standout thing about Noah, in his journey of faith, is that the world around him I don't think wouldn't have got it, and that's actually, I think that's common to the life of faith, is that there is a swimming against the tide that is part of it. You know, part of it is just actually being a Christian, just walking with Jesus. We have a completely different worldview to others in the world that don't share that same faith. You know, our life isn't just about you know, happiness for ourselves and our friends and others and so on here. We have a much, this is a very different, a much richer story that we were created by a loving God. But the whole world was created by this loving God with a purpose and a plan and a design. But that actually there is a corruption and a sinfulness in us, which has spoiled that and separated us from our God. And we rely on the death and the resurrection of Jesus in order to enter into that life which Jesus has got for us. And in this life, we'll inhabit it more and more, and it will go on into this future life we expect of a new heaven and a new earth where things are restored by Jesus. That's a whole different way of living, and it totally changes how we're gonna live our lives. So, and I would imagine that for Noah, again, the details are scant in the Bible, so I think we can extrapolate. I think we can actually with real integrity extrapolate, because the Bible is a big story. Is the word of God, and we see as a repeated thing through the Bible, people on these journeys of faith, we see an isolation or a sort of loneliness on that journey, where it is a swimming against the tide. We see it in the people that we're going to be coming onto, and I think in this film here, yes, it is actually in this film here, you see some of the other people just getting cross with him. They're like, you know, you're being an idiot, and you're challenging my life. You're offending me. You're upsetting me. You're making life difficult for me. And I wouldn't be surprised if the people around Noah likewise would have been furious with him. He was challenging their lifestyles by the way he was living himself. I wonder if they were even being violent and would come and, you know, attack Noah and his family and try and pull the ark down. You know, try and, I don't know, be violent towards him, violent towards his family. So there are these kind of external challenges that we have on the life of faith, because we're building something different and we're in a different context. I wonder. It also doesn't mention sort of Noah's the sort of trials of his mind, and again, I think we do get glimpses of this in other places, in other people in Scripture, and probably on our own journeys as well, of the journey of faith there's an overcoming in the mind, and. So when God first says, so all we read in the Bible here is that God says to Noah, build an ark, and he says, okay, and cracks on. I wonder how simple that was really in his experience. Was it like, I had this really bizarre dream last night when I think God spoke to me. It must have just been a weird thing. Go to sleep. Maybe he has the same dream the next, I wonder how God spoke to him. Maybe he has the same dream the next night. And then he says, actually, was that really God? You know, did that really happen? And then when he's actually on the boat, I think this is another characteristic of our Christian lives, the life of faith, is that we can have a great victory. So Noah has his great victory in that the flood comes. he got that bit right. The animals are all successfully on the boat. But then actually he's on that boat for about a year. And I would be so unsurprised if during that year on the boat, he and his family are, you know, surveying the water, looking around them and thinking, is God ever going to take this water away? Has he abandoned us? Aren't there the kind of whispers in your mind that, do you recognize, do you identify with those? You know, even when you've seen God do good things for you in the past, there's that. We have, because of, I think, the broken world that we live in, the context we live in, there's that orphan tendency to hear this voice, oh, but God's moved on now, or you displease God, or, and I wouldn't be surprised if those things were in his mind, or his children were saying, Dad, what the heck are you, what have you led us onto, or his wife, you know, or, you know, as a family, their arguments around the animal feeding or meal take, whatever it is, whatever it was they did. And these are all, I think, typical hallmarks of the life of faith, and this film just brings these things out, I think, really well. Helps us to imagine it, helps us to be immersed in it. Just want to keep this quite short today because there's a few words that we want to share. But I wanted to draw out from Noah three hallmarks of the life of faith I think are consistent that we see elsewhere. One of them is that it's around God's word. It's something that we do in relationship with God. You know, we don't just say that because Peter walked on the water, we can run down the hill and walk across the docks to the other, to Spike Island. You know, just say, or we don't just jump off a cliff saying, Jesus is going to catch me. This is an act of faith. You know, we don't just do wild stuff without God's leading. And it says in chapter 6, Noah walked with God. And then that Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. That's right, isn't it? Genesis chapter 6, verse 22. There we go. But so Noah did what God said. And so that's the first hallmark of the life of faith, is it's walking in relationship with God. And I think that's part of the beauty of the opportunity. It's pulling us in, often because we're in this place where we've got nothing else we can do, really. We're stuffed. So we're kind of drawn into this closeness with God. And I think that's part of the privilege of the walk of faith, is that our intimacy with God grows. So it's God's word. The second thing, and we've talked about this really as well, is that there's a vulnerability and there's a weakness to it. And again, that is a characteristic. I think that's probably always the case. The whole nature of faith is that we're putting our trust and our confidence and our hope in something, in someone who is unseen. And so that vulnerability again is quite scary. But it's essential. It needs to be there. And very often God will lead us through our fears and some of those questions around who am I? Does God really love me? Does God really know me? Does God really care about me? Is it all true? Am I the exception to the rule that God loves the whole world? We face those kind of challenges and those kind of questions. Will he provide for me? But I've done that. This is in my past, so presumably God will overlook me. All of these questions are things that come up. So there's this vulnerability in the life of faith. And I think that's partly why us as a church, you know, why we support each other, why we cheer each other on. And we need each other. And then the third hallmark, I think, that we see here is that of the life of faith is that God's kingdom comes. And here it's a sort of a harsher one in terms of its kind of judgment that he's bringing. But what he's bringing is his world, which is God wants everyone to know him, to experience his love, to be raised in safety and to be cherished. And that was not happening at all in the world. So hence he intervenes. But another hallmark of the life of faith is that God's kingdom comes and advances. God's blessing, God's goodness, God's richness is seen on the earth through us. And I suppose as is kind of implicit in what we've been saying, you know, this life of faith, we don't just enter into it at one point in our lives and then we're sort of in this zone forever. It's not a case when we first choose to put our trust in Jesus. We're now forever in the life of faith. But it's a kind of continual choosing, isn't it? And Susie talked a few weeks ago about how she's been blessing people each day, looking to try and share a message from God with people every day. And that for me is a real challenge. I'm inspired, but also scared by that prospect. But then, in the moment, there's the choice of, do I speak to this person that I think God might be prompting me to speak to, or do I not? There's those micro steps of faith in every day, alongside the big ones of God's calling me to build an ark, or to do this, or whatever else. So there we go. This little intro into Noah. And I think there's a lot more depth to Noah than there is just the kind of wooden toy boats and toy animals, and for me, just trying to imagine the longevity of it, the length of the duration of that project, and that and the context that he was living in, is really inspiring. What we're going to be doing through this series is looking at some of the people that we're looking at this half term are most of them are mentioned in Hebrews. So Hebrews chapter 11 is kind of a heroes of the faith kind of chapter, and it lists these people of which, you know, who did amazing things. And what I like about it as well is that some of them were the unseen, you know, that were the unseen people doing the unnoticed things, and that for a lot of us there may be these things that no one else really knows about in our life of faith. Here are some words that we had as we were just asking the Lord about this. And maybe they would speak to you with regards to your own life of faith. So Paul and Ray have just had some chicks, some ducklings in their incubator. They raised these ducklings and these baby chicks in an incubator. And I think they're now, are they kind of out and about now? Yeah, out and about. Great. So there's a picture reminded of Paul and Ray's chicks and ducks and thinking, actually, what an idyllic place to live, you know? What could you hope for if you're a duck or a chick but to live with the Gibsons? Really well, great food, really well looked after, lovely environment. But then you've got other ducklings and chicks which are kind of out there in the big bad world. And the vulnerability of foxes, you know, birds, no consistent supply of food and stuff. And a sense that actually the life for us as we walk on the life of faith, there'll be seasons when we're sort of in incubator type protection, you know, a safe place where God is just loving us, cherishing us, nurturing us, helping us to grow. And other times we'll feel that we're right out there. Hey, I'm just exposed in this little fragile nest on the edge of a river with the birds circling and the foxes, prowling or whatever they do. And there's no food around. And so a sense that might speak to some of us. Maybe there are these different seasons. You might feel in a particular zone, but actually both of those, are times that God recognizes. There's also a sense of, some people might feel like they're a boat, and they're out on the water. They've let themselves out into the water, got the sail up, saying, God, I'm here for you. I'm ready to go. I just need some wind, and that wind is not coming. And you're like, you know, I'm laying down my life for you. I'm wholeheartedly pursuing you, following you. Where's the wind? Where I'm ready to go. And a sense to go with that of God saying, draw near to me in this time. Don't worry so much about the wind, but use this as an opportunity to draw into me. Two more. Third one was of a picture of someone opening a cupboard door. And there was nothing in the cupboard. The phrase, the cupboard was bare. A sense that you don't have what you need. And together with that, a sense of God saying, pray the promises of the scriptures in that place. So if you have a lack of something that you need, I don't know whether it's, you know, material food or finance, or it's a project that you're looking to embark on that you haven't got any provision for. A sense of God saying, pray the promise. There's so much in scripture where Jesus says, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened. In Philippians, my God shall supply all my needs, Philippians 4:19. Sense of God encouraging you, pray the scriptures. And then the last one was a picture of an oasis. So an oasis in a desert, a water source in the midst of a thirsty land. And that might speak to you. So, we'd love to have a bit of time now when we can respond to that. It might be that God's speaking to you as we've been looking at this. Can we just have a minute or so of quiet, and then we'll pray.